Well, happy new year and welcome to 2023. It's kind of amazing to say that, isn't it? Seems like just yesterday it was 1993 and now it's 2023. Well, as we begin together today, I would like for you to take your Bible and join me in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to look together at the first 20 verses. But as you turn there, I would like to begin by just reading a part of verse 1 that I think will set the context and question for us very well. This is what the Word of God says. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. So this year for Christmas, my 8-year-old son Alex wanted a hoverboard. Basically, you know, it's a board that has two motorized wheels on each side, and as far as I can tell, it's like the new generation's skateboard. And so, he got one, and this is kind of what Christmas morning went like for Alex. You know, he goes in there, he sees it, he sees the box, he unwraps it, he opens it, he plugs it in, gets a little charge, and within seconds, he's on it. And he's using it perfectly. You know, he's going forward, he's going backwards, he's going fast, he's going slow, he's stopping. He's doing figure eights. He's just spinning around in circles. He's going around every obstacle that you could possibly lay in front of him. Now, just by way of a statement of fact, he is pretty athletic. He's been one that really since about 2 years old, he's pretty physically gifted and coordinated, always has been that way. Yours truly has not always been that way. But let me just say this to you. My son's use of that hoverboard was a wicked deception. Because it led to a conversation in our house amongst the rest of at least four of us, not so much my 6-year-old daughter. And we just thought, you know what? We'd kind of like to give this a try. I mean, how hard can it be? And I'm dad, so I get to go next. And so I get on it and inch that thing forward about a foot and kawam, fell off of it, hurt my hip, my wrist. I have never been back on it since and do not plan to be. There was nothing in me, in and of myself, that was possibly capable of operating that hoverboard the correct way. It was a wicked deception seeing what my son was doing. As we head into 2023, I would imagine most of us in this room, as it relates to pursuing Christ, a right heart, personal holiness, we would say, absolutely, that is what we want. That's what we want to be about. And sometimes if we look at that and approach that the wrong way, thinking somehow in and of ourselves, we've got the ability to do this before the Lord, it is a wicked deception. We do not have it in and of ourselves, on our own, to pursue Christ-likeness in a way that will yield success. And sometimes we think we do. We look, how hard can it be? I'll just do these external religious activities. I'll be good. I can be good enough. I can do some good things. And we jump on, and the next thing we know, it is the hardest crash spiritually that we have ever experienced in our life. It is a wicked deception. So the question becomes, if we do indeed want to pursue Christ-likeness in 2023, if we do want personal holiness, what does that look like? What must we do? Well, in our passage of Scripture this morning, I believe that in the negative, Jesus addresses this very question. As a matter of fact, I don't think here he so much teaches us what is it that will make us holy, but he does show us what it is that will make us impure or unholy. What is it that defiles us? And so I think we can look at this, and if we understand what is it that defiles us, we can have a better understanding of what is it that will actually lead or yield success for personal holiness in our life in 2023. And the way it comes is Jesus has a confrontation, if you will, with the Pharisees and scribes, which I will tell you were the religious elites. These were the guys that, from a societal standpoint, supposedly had it all together. And really what we see is we see Jesus interacting with them in four parts, and as he does, we, I believe, begin to see an application to this question. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see what I will call the Pharisees' accusation. The Pharisees' accusation. Just listen again. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Let me just begin by saying to everyone in this room, and it's just a general truth. This is a good thing. It is good to be a seeker and an inquirer of the Lord. It is good to pursue Christ even with our doubts, with our questions, with our genuine skepticism sometimes. And here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus invites us to do that. And the other part of it is Jesus can take it. Jesus can stand up to our questions and our doubts at times. And so here we have the Pharisees coming to Jesus. And maybe on the surface, it appears that they're coming to Jesus as genuine seekers. But very quickly, their hearts are going to deceive them. And we're going to find out there's actually something else going on. Now, just notice that maybe from our perspective, they did not travel a far distance, but they did take a significant journey. They travel from Jerusalem, kind of the headquarters, if you will, of Jewish faith, to northern Israel, to Galilee, where Jesus, this great rabbi, was teaching. And the amazing thing about this passage of Scripture, we're going to quickly find that this is situated in the context of the human heart. What is the human heart? And what is the human heart? And unwittingly, the Pharisees kind of become case studies. They become the example of the human heart when they are the ones that are coming to Jesus to accuse him. Well, what is the accusation in verses 1 and 2 that they actually make against him? Well, they're very clear about it. "Jesus, you great rabbi who should know better, why do your followers break the tradition of the elders?" These man-appointed spiritual leaders who have put rules and regulations in place for our good, why do they break these traditions? And the question might be, well, what in the world are they talking about? Well, they give a specific reference. "Jesus, your followers do not wash their hands." They don't clean themselves before they eat bread. Now, wait a minute before you go, ooh, that is really gross. Understanding here that they're not talking about hygiene. They're not talking about using soap and water so that you don't get some type of disease and get sick. They're talking about ceremonial or religious cleansing on the outside so that somehow that makes you more pure before God. Also understand that there is not one place in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament law, that calls like common man to ceremonially cleanse themselves before they eat bread. Well, where in the world did it come from? Well, what it appears that the religious leaders throughout the history of Jewish faith actually added some oral tradition to the written law. Now, why in the world would they do it? Well, in their mind, they were actually doing it to protect God's word, to protect God's actual commandments. Now, just a moment here. As if somehow God's word needs something added to it by man, or somehow needs protection for us. But they had added this idea that somehow, in order to eat, you must wash in order to be ceremonially cleansed before the Lord. And the problem is, Jesus' followers did not do that. So what is the actual accusation? What are they accusing Jesus of? Well, actually, they're quite clear, aren't they? Notice that it doesn't say, they don't even say, "Jesus, you're disobeying God." They don't say, "Jesus, you're breaking the commandments. Jesus, you're not following what the Lord says." That's not what they say. They say, "Why do your followers break the tradition of the elders?" That's really the crux of it. That's as close as they could get to finding some type of unholiness in Jesus and his followers. "You're disobeying what man has said and what man has taught." Well, in this moment, right, what they're doing is they're showing the very nature, the condition of their heart. Their concern is not the Lord. Their concern is is not accurate teaching. Their concern is not the law of God or his holiness. Their concern is to accuse, actually to trap. You see, they appear to be actual seekers, but really all they care about is finding a way to trap Jesus. That's where their hearts were. I wonder sometimes in our lives, if we're not careful, the problem isn't that we take our doubts and our questions and our genuine inquiries to Jesus. I wonder if the problem is sometimes we couch or frame our accusations against Jesus, our attacks against Jesus, as if somehow they are genuine inquiries of our faith. And in that way, we show that in that moment, our heart is really not where it needs to be from the Lord. And we're playing, if I can say it this way, we're playing the Pharisee before Jesus. And the question might come at that moment, in that moment for our hearts, what is Jesus's answer? What is Jesus's response to us? Well, I think to answer that question, we don't have to guess, because we can look and see, well, what was Jesus's response to these guys? What was Jesus's response to the Pharisees? Because probably, more than likely, when we do that, it would be his exact same response to us. So in verses 1 and 2, we don't just see, right, the Pharisees' accusation, but in verses 3 through 9, we see Jesus' answer. Listen, and he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men.'" Don't you love this about Jesus? Like, he's never caught off guard. It's never like he's got to go, "Well, that's a great question. Let me think about it for a moment." He always seems to respond with the application of the very wisdom of God, doesn't he? And one of the reasons why, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, it's not just that you have Jesus who knows the word of God, but Jesus also knows the heart of man. And so before the Pharisees even knew what they were going to say or what they were going to do, Jesus saw right through them, and he has a response for them. Now, what's amazing is they questioned he and his followers' righteousness or purity before the Lord, their personal holiness, but Jesus doesn't give them that answer. Jesus doesn't answer that question. Jesus doesn't answer the question about himself or his followers. Jesus' answer is actually about them. And Jesus actually says two things about them as it relates to their heart. First of all, we see in verses 3 through 6 that Jesus actually says, "You're the ones that break, damage, and nullify the word of God." Now the question is, how in the world were they doing that? Well, isn't it fascinating that they took something that wasn't a commandment of the Old Testament and tried to accuse Jesus based on that? But Jesus actually takes one of the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments we see in Exodus chapter 20, and he shows them how they're actually, with their tradition that they've added to it, they're actually breaking the law of God. And the one he picks is honor your father and mother. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? Seems innocent enough. And it certainly appears from a Jewish perspective that honoring your father and mother also applied to the things that you say to them. But it also applied, in a Jewish mind, to how you take care of them maybe later in life if they're not able to take care of themselves. Which, by the way, I would say that's not something that's just well thought of in Jewish tradition, but it's something that should be well thought of in our tradition as well. And so you have this call to honor your father and mother, and certainly that means taking care of them. Well, the question becomes, how were they breaking that? Well, very slyly. They thought they had found a loophole, because again, with this oral tradition that they had added, they actually added in a loophole. Well, that's all well and good, but you can actually designate anything that you own, maybe everything that you own, resources, money, a house, a field, you can actually designate that to the Lord, and as soon as you do that, it was something that was called Corban, and as soon as you do that, it is irrevocable. It can't be taken back and given to anybody, even anybody in your family. So if you designate something to the Lord, if you call it Corbin, so sorry, Mom and Dad. I know that you're frail and sick and can't take care of yourself, but I'm being super holy, so I'm not going to take care of you with these things either. Now, here's the real kicker. The amazing thing is when you did that, guess what? It didn't go into effect until the end of your life. You got the best of both worlds. You got to keep it and use it for yourself until you die. And then in that moment, guess who it goes to? Not Mom and Dad, but it goes to the Lord. Aren't you so spiritual, and didn't you sacrifice for the Lord? See, the problem is you're on the outside trying to look like you're super holy and worshiping the Lord and dedicated to Him, but inside there's something that's just off and almost wicked. Your heart is not right and hasn't been right from the beginning. It reminds me a little bit of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, right? We sold the field, gave it all to the Lord, but oh, we didn't give it all to the Lord. We kept a portion for ourselves, but we want everyone to pat us on the back to say how holy indeed we are. And so the problem is Jesus says when you do this, it's not just that you're breaking the tradition of man or the elders. You're doing something much worse. You're actually breaking the commandment. And you're breaking it for the sake of tradition. He goes a step further. He actually says that you're taking the authority. You're nullifying the very commandment in your own life. But his accusation against these guys doesn't stop there. He gets even more specific in verses 7 through 9. You break the word of God yourself, but he also says, but the big problem is, and maybe what's leading to you living like this is you are hypocrites. Now, before we ask what is a hypocrite and why did Jesus use it here, just for a moment, and I think this is absolutely verifiable, for the religious elites who actually harmed people with their ways and did not really serve the Lord that they should have, it seems that the designation hypocrite was Jesus' favorite in the Gospels. This is not the only place that you see Jesus call Pharisees or scribes or the religious elites hypocrites. Now, why did he do this? What was a hypocrite? Well, from the best understanding that we have of that day and time, where the word seemed to have come from and how it was used was either for a Greek or a Roman actor on stage. Now, why is that? Because back then, they didn't have all the costume and makeup and visual effects. And so if somebody was going to play a part that didn't match who they were, or they needed to show an emotion so that everyone could see, they would put these masks on that would show these great big emotions that everybody could see. But the problem is, the person behind the mask was somebody different, wasn't it? So what they're showing on the outside is not really who the person is on the inside. Well, we see that taken and apparently used in society and certainly in religious matters to show people that are projecting one thing on the outside but are actually somebody different on the inside. And isn't that what a hypocrite is? And doesn't that relate very well to here? They were pretending to be something on the outside, but they were something different on the inside. Which is why Jesus then turns around and quotes Isaiah 29:13 to really make the point. And here's where we read that, verses 8 and 9. But this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. It's a heart problem. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. The idea is you do all the things religiously on the outside. You say all the right things. And probably included in that is even doing all the right things. You look like you've got it together on the outside, but it is the grand deception. It is the fake, because on the inside, your heart, and you know it, is far, as far from the Lord as it could ever be. There is nothing genuinely in you that even desires to know or worship the Lord. Therefore, you are hypocrites. And maybe that's the very reason why they were breaking this commandment to honor your father or your mother. Now, just for a moment here, we said that the Pharisees are the great case study in the human heart. Before we get too judgmental and start pointing at them, don't we have to think about ourselves for just a moment? Aren't we capable? Matter of fact, not just capable, if you were to be honest, we're not going to have a confession service, but you could probably think of examples of doing the exact same things not that long ago. Why is that? Because the human heart is wicked and deceiving, and it deceives even the one whom it is in. And so the truth of the matter is, when we look at this, we can say the same things can easily be true today. Hey, what happens when I start trying to add things to the Word of God? What happens when I start trying to change or add my thoughts somehow to maybe protect what God has actually said? The gospel doesn't become better. It actually begins to lose its power. It's not strengthened, but it begins to be nullified. The biblical gospel is never helped by putting human ideas on it. That's still true today, and people do it all the time. And people in my profession have to be very cautious as to not do it. But what about this concept of being a hypocrite? How easy is it for us to slip into caring more about what people think about me than what God really knows about me? And as soon as we do that, our hearts can make us very easily play the hypocrite. So the question becomes, does Jesus just leave it there? You know, Jesus seems to always be the consummate teacher. And he's always looking for a teachable moment. He never leaves a teachable moment or a question to go without it being used in a way that will honor the Lord and honor what it means to be a part of his kingdom. And so in verse 10, he actually transitions and he begins to make a broader application. You see, we see the Pharisees' accusation, we see Jesus' answer, but in verses 10 through 14, we actually see a public application. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" Shocked. I'm shocked by that. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Jesus is the consummate teacher. He never lets a teachable moment go by without using it, and that certainly is the case here. And when he teaches, it's amazing. He always seems to teach about what the gospel really is. He teaches us what the kingdom of God's really like. And really, when he uses these parables or teachable moments, often what he's showing us is how can we, who claim to know him, live better as a part of his kingdom now. Which, by the way, can we go back to our original question for just a moment? Isn't that what we're really asking or seeking? When we say something like, in 2023, I want to pursue personal holiness. I want to pursue Christ-likeness. Hopefully what we mean by that, hopefully what I and you mean by that is I want to learn to live more as a part of the kingdom now. Well, great news, Jesus quickly makes this application that shows us and his followers and the crowd how to do that. He gives us, if you will, a kingdom principle. Well, what did he teach us about living in the kingdom now? Well, here's what he told us. He showed us that it is not following the tradition of man or lack thereof that is whatever makes someone impure before God. It can never do that. Instead, what makes someone impure is the heart. Matter of fact, let's say it another way. What Jesus is saying is it's never what you do. It's always who you are. That's what Jesus is saying to them. That's the kingdom principle that he's teaching. Now remember, the Pharisees unwittingly are the perfect negative example of what it means to have a bad heart, and they've already shown that. Well, Jesus has a ready-made example, so he just turns around and basically in verses 12, 13, and 14 shows three parts of the Pharisees' heart that prove his statement, his kingdom statement true, that it's the heart, by showing where the Pharisees' heart is. First of all, verse 12, and really this comes from his disciples more than from him. Number one, their response to Jesus shows where their heart was. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" You don't say. Well, the reason why is because it was teaching them something that they believed about themselves or wanted to believe about themselves was not actually true. Isn't that interesting about God's word and the conviction of God? Listen, if you really want to know where your heart is before the Lord, if you really want to know how you're doing with this kingdom principle, don't ask how you respond when you hear things from the word that already confirms how you're already living. Everybody likes that. I am so glad God patted me on the back today in my personal Bible reading. Man, that was fantastic. Instead, reflect on how do you respond when God's word confronts you with how you're not living? How do you respond then? Are you broken and you move into a time of repentance, or do you get angry and start trying to find ways to explain it away? See, that shows us their heart by how they responded to the truth of Christ. Secondly, verse 13, their perceived identity versus their actual identity. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Well, what in the world is this about? We understand that Jews, and certainly the religious elite, thought that the Jews were actually the vine, the true vine of God, the tree, the plant of God. That's how they thought of themselves. And the Pharisees certainly thought they were one of the high up branches, if I can say it that way. And basically what Jesus is saying is they're not so much the people of God and close to God as they think they are, because they're about to get chopped down to show that they're not really a part of God's people. They think that they're elite as it relates to God's people, and what Jesus is saying is it might be that they don't really belong to God at all. It's very similar to what we read that John the Baptist said to the Pharisees in Matthew 3 when he was baptizing. They come to him. And he looks at them and he basically tells them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he tells them, because the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Translation, you're about to get cut down because you're not as close to God as you think you are because of your hearts. And then finally, verse 14. So their response, their identity, and then finally their leadership and where it leads others that follow them. Jesus says, let them alone. This is a little bit like an echo of Romans 1. God has handed them over. Quit trying. Their hearts have been hardened. And then he goes on to say, they're blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. Just seems logically true, doesn't it? So the Jews in Romans chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, you who think you're a guide to the blind. The idea was, there are those that are living in ignorance, but the Jews aren't those that are living in ignorance because they have the commandments of God. So they saw themselves as guides to the blind. But Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, the problem is, since they themselves don't really honor the word of God, they think they're guides to the blind, but they're actually blind leading the blind. And the end result of that is they both will end up far away from the Lord. Listen, we could go on and on, but when we look at this, hopefully there's a little bit of hesitation, pause that happens in our own lives. Hopefully what this doesn't turn into is a see there how bad the Pharisees are. Hopefully we begin to pause and reflect on our own hearts. And we begin to understand the value in checking our own hearts regularly because of how easy it is for our hearts to get far away from Christ, which is what it is that makes us impure. And so hopefully we will be those in 2023 and beyond and right now that will check our hearts to make sure we're not far from the Lord unknowingly. Now, Jesus could have stopped there. That could have been the end of it. What I love is this passage pulls back the curtain just a little bit more. Because maybe we are patting ourselves on our back a little bit. Those are the enemies of Jesus. I'm not an enemy of Jesus. I'm one of the disciples. I'm one of the followers. I'm Peter, James, and John, and all those guys, and so we got it together good. Well, I'm so thankful then that maybe Jesus does it, but Peter helps Jesus pull back the curtain a little bit more and show that even the disciples were off here and had a little bit of a problem, so maybe some conviction should be in our hearts and our lives. Because we don't just see the Pharisees' accusation, Jesus' answer, and the public application, but in verses 15 through 20, very quickly, we see the disciples' aha. I needed another A. I'm sorry. So here's what we read. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So, listen, if we're honest, don't we love Peter? Don't we really love it? And I think there's a couple reasons why we love Peter. Number one, he always makes us feel just a little bit better about ourselves. Right? I mean, there's a sense of which that's the case, because we go, well, I would have never done that. How did that guy miss that? Which, by the way, the truth is we would have done it. But I think the other reason we like Peter, and this is what we don't like to admit to everybody, and you don't want to admit next to the person sitting next to you either, is because he asked a question that you really didn't already understand in the passage, so you're glad that Peter answered it so that Peter asked it so Jesus will answer it because you were thinking it, right? He's the perfect example of what it's like to be human to some extent. But Jesus, the amazing thing is, even so, he looks and kind of goes, Peter, 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 are you still missing this? But he gives a gracious response, a kind explanation to what Peter was wondering about. Now, I would just say this. In saying that, Peter, do you still not understand? You know there's kind of two ways that we show we don't understand with God sometimes. One way we show we don't understand is if cognizantly we just don't get it. Like the theology's not just connecting in our brain. But I think much more common, we actually show that we don't get it sometimes when our lives don't reflect the truth. Like, we don't understand the practical ramifications or how our lives should change if Jesus is indeed who he says that he is. And maybe that's what Peter was struggling with the most, but Jesus still gives this gracious answer, and here's what he says. Peter, 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 food, any kind of food, and certainly not washing your hand before eat food, could never, ever, ever be what spiritually defiles someone. Now, let me just tell you what he's not doing. Don't think what he's talking about here is your diet. Like, he's not talking about health benefits. Of course there's food that can make you unhealthy. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about religious purity or relational purity before the Lord. And he's saying food could never do that. And that couldn't possibly, because it goes in and goes out, and that's kind of the end of it. Now, interesting enough, later, this will be used in Peter's life to refer to all food not being unclean, and ultimately that will be used to show that no people, Acts chapter 10, are unclean, and there's nobody that's outside of the reach. There's no people group that's outside the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as it relates here, he's just talking about this issue of personal purity. So if it's not food, then what is it? Well, Jesus shows him. It's this, he, in verse 19, gives kind of a vice list, a list of evils or transgressions. Interesting enough, they seem to go back to where we started. They seem to be based on the Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, some scholars say he's referencing Commandments 6-9. Now, why is it that doing all of those things are indeed what defiles someone or makes them impure? Well, the reason why is you won't do those things unless they're first where? In your heart. So the reason these things coming out of you defile you is because they first come out of your heart. Or perhaps a better way to say it is they expose what's already in your heart. And that's the crux of it, isn't it? So see, what Jesus is teaching is it's the heart. It's always the heart that makes us unholy. Well, if it's always the heart, it's not following the traditions of people or men that make us, or lack thereof, that make us unholy. It's always the heart that makes us impure. Well, if that's true, then the reverse also has to be true. Then it must be in the heart where we pursue actual purity and personal holiness. If it's the heart that defiles us, it's got to be the heart that makes us righteous. So we can take this negative and we can state it in a positive for our spiritual principle today. So personal holiness, here it is, can never be obtained by mere religious activities, but it must be from an overflow of a remade heart. Now, just ever so quickly, let me just make three statements that I think relate to this that helps put some practicality to it, if I can say it like that. First of all, this does not mean, nor is Jesus saying, therefore, what you do doesn't matter at all. Of course, what we do matters. But the point is, you can never do enough to make you holy on your own. So what is it that does make me holy or Christ-like? The only thing that does is a Christ-formed and Christ-like heart. So the question for us then really becomes in 2023, if I want to pursue Christ-likeness, if I want to pursue personal purity, what are the things that I need to put in my heart? What does my heart need to be formed with? Well, we could say stuff like meditation And we could say stuff like spiritual journaling and Bible intake and private and corporate worship. We could say all of those things and they would be true, but only if it's out of a heart that has already been redeemed by God, not one that's somehow trying to make God think better of us on our own. It only comes from a remade heart, and then these things flow out of that, must flow out of that. I will tell you, one of my favorite passages in the entire Gospels is John chapter 3, but only when you look at it in light of John chapter 2. Now, we know John chapter 3 because we all know John 3:16, and we also might know because of Nicodemus, which it's in a conversation with Nicodemus that Jesus says, John 3:16. Now, Nicodemus, we know, was this ruler of the Jews, a man of the Pharisees, who came to Jesus at night so as to not be caught by his fellow Pharisees. So it might be that we could say, and it could be accurate, that Jesus interacts that night with the first or original Nick at night. But what's fascinating and what a lot of people don't see is the introduction from John chapter 2 that leads into John chapter 3, and I think this is intentional. What you have at the end of John chapter 2 is Jesus has been doing all of these miracles, and so it says something interesting. It says that people, these men, were believing on the name of Jesus, and we think, great. But then it responds, the text responds and says, but Jesus was not entrusting himself to them. So there was something off about their belief that Jesus perceives. And the text tells us why. It says that Jesus didn't need to be instructed about men because he knew all men and what was in men. What's in men? Their hearts. There's something wrong with their heart. And then right after that, we meet Nicodemus. And then this man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus came to Jesus. And so Nicodemus was a man, and Jesus knows what's in all men. So guess who knows what's in Nicodemus? Jesus. Which makes it even more interesting than in his conversation with Nicodemus. Where it goes is, and when Nicodemus is wondering about being made right or having a right relationship with God, Jesus looks at him and says something mind-blowing. Nicodemus, you must be born again. That was Jesus' message to Nicodemus, wasn't it? You need a reborn heart. Reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Just listen. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Brothers and sisters, if you're wanting to pursue Christ-likeness in 2023, and if you're desiring personal holiness, I would tell you, look to Jesus and continue looking to him. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we're going to have a time of public response. I'll be up here and some other ministerial staff will be up here. You just come if you need to respond to Christ today. You just come to the front. We would love to talk with you and help you do business with the Lord however he's leading. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we'll begin to respond. Gracious Father, thank you so much for this passage that indeed does get to the crux of the matter. The human heart, what is in the human heart, and what needs to come out of the human heart, and what only you can put back into the human heart. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that has not had their heart remade by Christ, today would be the day of salvation for them. For those of us that do know you, that have been remade by you, help us to continue to put more of Christ in our heart, to keep our heart checked before you so that we can live in the kingdom in 2023 and beyond in a way that honors you with personal purity. Father, whatever you do in this invitation, we'll give you praise, honor, and glory, for this is your time and this is about you. It's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake that we pray these things. Amen and amen.